We're grateful for this opportunity to continue to study God's Word. Before we get to that, a couple of quick announcements just relaying to everyone. You heard already that this upcoming weekend, we look forward to our next Legacy Conference here at Twin City. For anyone even new or visiting this morning, that's our church's annual Bible conference that is open to any. There's no fee. You don't have to pay anything to register. You can simply show up, and it's a whole weekend that we get to devote to the study of the Scriptures. And I think many would testify it's really become a highlight in the ministry in our church. The Lord's been gracious to work through the preaching and teaching of His Word and the opportunities for fellowship. So if you are new or visiting, we would love for you to come and attend and see what Legacy Conference is like. That's going to start Friday evening at 7 p.m., and then the schedule will continue Saturday morning with two sessions. I think it's 9:30 and maybe 10:45.
11.
11, thank you. Well, where would we be without Pastor Kyle? 11, and then after that session, we provide lunch for all those who are able to make it. There's a bit of an afternoon break. We'll come back in the evening at 5. 5 for the Q&A. Dinner, and then after that dinner, our Saturday evening session, then to come back for the Lord's Day, where the final two sessions for the conference make up our two Lord's Day worship services. We will have with us Rick Holland, who's been at our church before. I see that hand. That's at the men's conference. What happens at men's conference stays at men's conference. But for Legacy, we won't have a cornhole tournament, but we will have a full book room, which maybe for some that's exciting, for others. But all of that will be taking place. For the men, it's not too late to register for our Friday morning pre-conference. You do have to register for that. But we will have some extended time just to think through what is expository preaching. You might hear that and think, but I'm not an expositor, I'm not a preacher. Maybe not, but you serve in the church. Perhaps you teach in a different class, children's ministry, Wednesday night, or even at home. It's really an opportunity to better understand how to study the Scriptures. So we'd love for you to sign up for that. You can still do so online. You heard even that comment about the need for those who can help with children's, watching children during the different sessions. You know, sometimes things are thrown to me, and I have to honestly say, I don't know. I don't know exactly how you sign up. But Kyle does. Don't you, Kyle?
Church app.
Church app.
Click sign up, find it.
We're a tag team this morning. Which Pastor Kyle graciously sends out. So, you can sign up in that way. One last thing related to Legacy. At the end of our class today, for any and all who could help, we need help actually to take up all of these chairs, to put them away, and then to begin to get some tables out, because this afternoon we're actually going to begin setting up for the book room, while the membership class will actually be meeting in our resolved room. So if anyone's able to help with that, that would be wonderful. I know I'm sounding like Charlie Brown's teacher right now. Wah, wah, wah. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. As we mentioned, we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount here in our class, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever graced planet Earth, Jesus launches out into his public ministry. He preaches the sermon, a sermon that is so important and profound, and yet sadly so often misunderstood, including the very opening verses. We spent some time some weeks ago walking through those Beatitudes. In fact, the significance even shows up again this morning with what we will walk through. It's not that Jesus starts the sermon and he's providing some helpful tips and tricks for morality. Here's how to boost or enhance your life. It's not moral platitudes in the way that you could open any old book and find moral guidance. This isn't Jesus' version of Poor Richard's Almanac. No, rather, he as the king, going up on a mountain, sitting and opening his mouth, is indicating that he is indeed God proclaiming his law, a law much like the law given to another man who went to the top of a mountain. That man was Moses. And what Jesus is saying in this sermon, and we're especially going to see it in the next few studies, what he's teaching is not clashing with the Old Testament law. In fact, it's the same, because it's from the same divine lawgiver. But rather, what we will see in coming weeks, he very much cares about the way we interpret that law and apply that law. And those who should have known better, the teachers and leaders of Jesus' day, we will see it this morning, they greatly missed and abused and misinterpreted that law. Before, though, we launch into some very specific examples that Jesus is going to give, for the last few verses, starting in verse 17 and 18, and this morning we'll walk through 19 and 20, it's the section where Jesus is fixing our eyes upon that law. And he says some very important things about this law. In fact, 17 and 18, it's almost the way that Jesus views the law. And then this morning, it's going to segue into the Christian and the law. When you hear that word law, many things can come to mind. But helpful to clarify, Jesus is even going to point this out, and that's where the coming verses are also going to further cement it. He is stressing what it is that God requires. Maybe it's helpful to put on a word in front of law, his moral law. What is it that God, as the creator, he has every right and reason to place upon his creation, especially those made in his image, who have the capacity to think, to reason, to know, and to obey? He, as the creator, gives his law, a law for creatures. Since it's coming from him, it's perfect, it's pure, it's eternal, it's timeless. Sure, that then can begin to have some different expressions. The way especially we might think the nation of Israel under the law given at Sinai, they were to live in that society a little bit different than the way that you and I are commanded to live. And the way that they were to worship, that's a little different than even the way that now today we are to worship. And yet inherent in it, there are still timeless principles, timeless commands that were true for them, in fact, true even before Israel. Back even to Adam in the garden, from him on. Then even for us now today. In fact, Jesus, maybe it's helpful to hear him, how he boils all of what God requires down really to two main commands. Do you remember what those are? First would be, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, we know those verses. What is that? A summary, a succinct summary of how we are to love God and love others. Vertically, then issuing horizontally the way that we relate to each other. Okay, you say, I get it, I know that, good, great, good student. But let's circle back again, look at verses 17 and 18. very important. That's why we even took the entirety of last week to help build out the way that Jesus views the law, or more, maybe even more broadly, the way that he views his scriptures. He steps onto the scene. He proclaims what he proclaims in verse 17, a very, very loaded verse. Right, Pastor Kyle? Yes, it's a great challenge when you study it, because so much is packed into this one verse. But note, he says very clearly, he didn't come to throw it away, to annul, to abolish the law and the prophets. No, rather, he came to fulfill. Then, taking a step further, verse 18, here's how he views his Old Testament scriptures. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter of stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not the smallest letter, not the smallest stroke, down even to just the tiniest little crossing the T's and dotting the I's. You will sooner find the whole universe collapse before God's word fails or collapses. Friends, that's a very high view of what God says. And as we stressed last week, do you view the Bible in that same way, with that same view, the way that Jesus views the scriptures? That's Christ in the law, but as we said this morning, now, verse 19 and 20, we come to the Christian and the law. Let's ask for the Lord's help and blessing. Father, we humble ourselves before your word, because it is your word, the word from the King. Give us now ears to hear. Help us to understand, and help us to apply what we learned this day. We ask this for our Savior's sake. Amen. Let's read these two verses and make sense of what Jesus is saying here. Verse 19, which hopefully some translations bring this out more strongly. I wish I am a New American Standard man. For many years, I've used the NASB 95 translation. I wish verse 19 maybe a bit more intentionally brought out the connection to the prior two verses. However, all of that said, with the running start from verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What do we find in these two verses? Well, in verse 19, Jesus is clarifying and teaching the Christian and the law, true citizens and the law. We can put it like this: the true citizen or the Christian outwardly honors the law. Again, as we mentioned, there's the direct connection. It's in light of, even an inference from verses 17 and 18. We have just seen the way that Jesus has a high view of what God says and even requires. Thus, it makes sense those who are his followers, those who truly belong to his kingdom and proclaim that he is king, they too will similarly honor and have a high view of what God says and what God requires. Now, he says some interesting things in verse 19. Some strong things. Maybe our ears perk up this morning. We know they will in a moment when we get to verse 20, as they did for the first audience. But in light of how Jesus views the law, he now makes the point that his followers, they are going to have the same mind toward the law as Jesus has. They will honor it. They will honor it outwardly. In fact, you see at the latter half of verse 19, they will keep and they will teach others these commandments. But you go back to the first part of verse 19. He says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. What is it that he's saying? Well, it seems in verse 19, either group, they are still those that belong to this kingdom. But he's emphasizing maybe a scale, a gradation between those who take seriously and honor what Jesus says. They are going to be the ones that in God's eyes, they're honored, they're blessed, they're called great. But there will be others, they still belong to this kingdom, but the manner in which they view and honor that law and the commandments, and even by example, what they are teaching others, they're still in that kingdom, but from God's perspective, there's less blessing. Jesus even says they will be called least in that kingdom. Well, I would hope you and I hear verse 19 and are thinking, I don't want to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's great. Good. But how can we make sure we avoid that opening phrase that we would not be one who would annul, meaning make void, or loose ourselves from the requirements, or even lessen the standards? In fact, I want to open it up to you. What might be ways in which we lessen the standard, annul that standard, make it void, or even begin to have a lower view, or begin to even ignore, even it says one of the least of these commandments? Let's have a moment of honesty and transparency. What might be ways that we do that? Thank you. Theoretically, could happen somewhere.
Like, you know, sometimes one can be so drawn to the world that we don't, that we're not really aware or conscious of God's leading us and directing. And I think of Lot is a classic example. I still am about, it's amazing that Peter said that Lot was right, even though he had been totally sold out to the very makes our culture. Graduation, he said, Michael, I got
Yeah, no, that's a good example. And even a good illustration to bring up with Lot, which, very interesting, when you track it in Genesis, he is ever getting closer to Sodom, and then you find him living in Sodom, and then even the whole scene in Genesis 19 seems like maybe he had risen up the ranks in Sodom, but then you get that commentary from Peter, a believer, yet it seems with how close he got to the world and was in and around and of the world, a believer who was miserable inside. And sadly, it seems by his example, didn't really help any around him, even his own family. What that looks like, how we parse that all out, we don't know exactly. However, I would hope we're not wanting to follow that same path, but maybe to take heed and avoid. What might then be some other ways that we might annul or loosen or make void what Jesus requires? Yes. That would be a key example in our time today, where there can begin to be subtle compromise or just relaxing what it is that God says. Who knows all the motivation for that? Maybe we're thinking it's going to win us an audience with those in the world, though we ought to know better than that. But we begin to soften. We begin to maybe silence. We don't say certain verses that we know are applying. Or, you heard it, people might approach some passages and say, yeah, well, that's just cultural. That was true for the day, but not true for us now. In fact, you see a lot of that even with, listen, God says good, wonderful things for women and what God calls women to be. But if we're going to take his word seriously, going all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, there are different roles for the man and for the woman. Not that one is better, not that one is more important. That even then, when we approach our assembly and how the church is to be governed, if we're going to take the passage seriously and let it speak, that's why even with the office of elder, it's to be men in that position, not ladies or elder, substitute the word pastor. It's not saying that one is less, but following the scripture pattern, what God has said within his assembly. We want to make sure that we honor that, that we can even find his blessing. I think I saw another hand. Yes, Becca. Yes, yeah, good example. Maybe one more, yes. And now all of us get very quiet. That would be a great example. Ways that we begin to redefine or explain away or give an excuse, all the while we know what the word says. Take even those respectable sins when they begin to show up in our own home life. What is it that we're going to be, even whether it's our words or our example, we're teaching our own children the way that they view the scriptures. In fact, even take the word authority. The way that we view the scriptures and its authority, whether it's husband or wife, or whether it's even as parents, that communicates a lot to those around and even beneath us. We wonder sometimes when our children have such an issue with authority, though I would hope we know that's part of what it is, where they enter into the world affected by sin, but we're trying to parent and teach and correct and even show them what authority is, and from God it's meant to be something good. But if we're going around pushing back against, not honoring, not respecting authority, even the authority of the word, are we then surprised, or should we be surprised if our children then follow that same path? Even jotting down a few ways that we might annul or loosen, we can do that by ignoring. We can do that by modifying. Certainly we can do that by disobeying. And what we're trying to see even here, the way in which we outwardly honor the law, because it comes from God, as Sinclair Ferguson points out, it actually then is an index of our attitude towards God himself, the lawgiver. If we treat the law lightly and teach others to do so, well, we're going to be called least in the kingdom. Maybe it's even calling into question, and we're concerned if we even are in this kingdom. But the one who's called great in the kingdom, look back. It's someone who keeps. It's someone who teaches. Teaches and keeps even what we might think is the smallest or least of the commands. Because we know it all comes from the Lord, and we all want to honor him. And yeah, respectable sins, that would be a great example of ways that we might soften or think those are some of the lesser of the commands. You know, like grumbling or gossiping or nursing a hurt, holding on to it and not really forgiving. But no, here Jesus is teaching those who are true citizens, those who are Christians, they will outwardly honor that law, keeping it, teaching it, even calling others to it. Makes me think even of Psalm 138, verse 2, where the psalmist says, "You have magnified your word as high as your name." God's word is exalted and magnified on the same level as God's name, meaning God himself and his character. So again, as Ferguson says, our attitude to the law of God is an index of our attitude to God himself. But Jesus takes it a step further, because maybe there were some there who were nodding the head and saying, yes, true, I get it. But now Jesus in verse 20 is going to make a statement that would have made his audience gasp, as it sets up what he's going to say in the rest of the chapter and even bring to great climax at the very end of chapter 5. Verse 20, Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." You and I don't gasp, but as I said, those in Jesus' audience would gasp, because those scribes and Pharisees, go back to Jesus' day, put yourself there on the mountain, you're part of the crowd. When these two are mentioned, the scribes and the Pharisees, in the day they were revered, they were held in high estimation. To be a Pharisee was a matter of praise, it was a badge of honor. They were respected. Might wonder, who were they? The scribes, well, they were the masters in Israel of the law, the doctors of the law. They were the ones known for the time spent studying, teaching, and expounding the law. They were the authorities. They were the experts. In fact, maybe you remember the way in which they were very exact in how they made copies of it and how they had great care for the way in which they made copies of the law. The Pharisees, they were famous for their sanctity, even their origins, the way in which they separated themselves and took great pains outwardly to show their seriousness, their spirituality, their patterns of holiness. In fact, there was a common proverb back in that day. If there were two who were going to enter the kingdom of heaven, one would be a scribe, the other would be a Pharisee. But Jesus says, okay, you take the scribes and the Pharisees. If you are going to enter into my kingdom, Jesus says, you have to have a righteousness, not just that matches the scribes and Pharisees, you have to have a righteousness that far surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. Even implying what the scribes and Pharisees offer isn't enough. What then is he getting at? The Christian also is one who inwardly keeps the law. And again, we use law, we are speaking of it in that timeless, moral sense, what God requires in loving him and loving others. For the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus, in fact, will have his strongest, harshest words against them for the way in which they carried themselves and the way in which they were leading so many astray. For the scribes and the Pharisees, maybe they would go back to verse 19, nod the head, tip the hat, and say, yes, outwardly, we are the modern examples, the best example of one who honors what God says, all the while missing, it's not just the outside, it's not just our performance, it's not just making a show of honoring what Jesus says. Jesus is after the heart. And those that actually belong to his kingdom, in fact, such a change has happened where inwardly they delight in, they love and honor and keep from the heart what Jesus says. Now, I said in coming weeks, Jesus is going to give many examples of that. The way in which the scribes and Pharisees were leading the people astray in regards to anger, in regards to adultery, in regards to marriage and divorce, in regards to our speech in making oaths, in the way in which we relate to one another or even retaliate, even in the love that we are to show towards others. Before he gets to that, he makes this point here in verse 20, and it's one that I think we need to camp on for just a moment. Lest we subtly have slipped into that religion of the scribes and Pharisees, and our righteousness and even the way in which we view the law, it's just external. In fact, can you put your finger here in Matthew 5? How about you flip over to Matthew 23, where Jesus is going to give some very strong words towards these leaders. Matthew 23. This is the infamous account where he pronounces woe and judgment upon these scribes and Pharisees. A lot is here, But at least we want to point out to you, verse 25, for the scribes and the Pharisees, their keeping and honoring of the law was merely external and, in fact, hypocritical. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." For the scribes and Pharisees, their keeping of the law and their righteousness, you heard it from the source, it was external and it was hypocritical. But that's not to be true for those that belong to Christ's kingdom. It's not external. It's not hypocritical. It's internal. It's genuine and sincere. In fact, look also back in Matthew 23. We mentioned there's a lot here, but at least we'll also point out to you, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." For the scribes and for the Pharisees, even for strangers to Christ's kingdom, their righteousness, their obedience, their honoring of the law, it's partial, it's selective, rather than universal. I mean, we could take time to walk you through all the very interesting ways the scribes and Pharisees try to determine, you know, the heavier commandments and the lesser commandments, all the while missing really what was the weightier of the commandments and being so, can I use the word snippy? I'll use that word. Snippy and selective, thinking that what they offered to God was good. But rather those who belong to Christ's kingdom, in their outward and internal, inward honoring and keeping of the law, if Christ has said it, they want to keep it. Flip one more passage over to Luke 18. And again, this is where those in the audience would have gasped when Jesus says what he says in Matthew 5:20. But this whole system that the scribes and Pharisees set up, and many even joined in, outwardly, sure, going through the motion, but making a show of their spirituality, where you get the infamous parable in Luke 18, which, note, he says, verse 19, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stands up, prays, "God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, these swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." And yeah, I read it with that tone because this Pharisee was smug, thinking, "Look at me, God, look at what I've done." as if that's the ground for acceptance. What he boasted in, where his confidence lies, it's self-centered, it's self-righteous, and with that, he is so smug. But the tax collector, exemplifying even someone who belongs to Christ's kingdom, understands their true condition. The man who beats his chest, crying out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You go back to Matthew 5, that's the way that Jesus began the sermon, the one who's poor in spirit, the one who mourns, the one who then is meek, the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. A change has been effected on the inside, or even inwardly, this is someone who loves, keeps, and honors what God says. Now, I feel necessary to pause right here and again clarify, even in light of what we just heard this morning back in Romans chapter 4. In fact, to clarify, I'm going to give you three words that maybe some of you remember from a few years back. Mirror, medicine, map. You're asking, what does that mean? When we're talking about what God requires, what he commands, his law, first and foremost, it functions like a mirror. A mirror where you look at it and in it, and it what? Reveals your true condition. We study this. In fact, we're really going to see it in the coming weeks, but anytime we study what God commands, even hearing it summarized, loving God perfectly and loving your neighbor perfectly, it's meant to function first and foremost like a mirror where what? It reveals the way in which every one of us falls short of that perfect standard, right? I would hope for everyone in this room there has been a place where God's word has functioned like that mirror, where it's revealed you're actually not all that spiritually, and I'm certainly not. But what? Can that mirror make you better? Can the law make you better? Can the law save you? Answer? No. But it reveals the problem so that it sends you to what? The medicine. What's that medicine? Why? It's the gospel medicine. The good news that another has stepped in and has kept that law perfectly and also offered up himself on the cross, taking the punishment and penalty for those who've broken the law. And what? All of that can be yours by simply crying out and trusting in that Savior. The medicine saves. The medicine even is so powerful, it so transforms someone. Why, the Bible says we are made new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, new things have come. In fact, we now have a new master, Christ. We're no longer slaves to the master called sin. And you then ask, what now? The medicine, having saved us and changed us, why, it brings us back to that law, what God requires. And now, sure, it still functions like a mirror, but it's also now a map. And what does a map do? It shows us the way in which we ought to go. You and I are here on planet Earth, and as a saved Christian, if you know Christ, in your heart there's now a new pulse. How can I honor King Jesus? And you're not left in the dark for how to do that. He's told us in his word. In fact, even these very clear commands, summarized, as we said, by loving him perfectly and loving neighbor perfectly. But you say, but I can't and I don't even as a Christian love God perfectly and love my neighbor perfectly. And that's okay, because Christ has paid for still the ways that we fall short. However, now, using words from the London Baptist Confession, and I love these two words, as saved Christians, the obedience that we offer up to God, it is evangelical obedience. Gospel obedience. It's not obedience for acceptance. It's obedience from acceptance. You catch the distinction? It's not that we go trying to obey and earn our way to heaven, but no, because of the medicine, the gospel, because in Christ we are accepted, now the obedience we offer is from that acceptance. And even going back, the contrast with that of the scribes and Pharisees, it is an honoring inwardly of this law, an honoring that is true and sincere, though admittedly imperfect and incomplete. But because it's true, and because it's sincere, and because it's offered up in the strength of the Spirit on account of Christ to God the Father, it is accepted. And God even delights in it. That's where even actually, really, truly, in the heart, there is this inward love and delight. We can say with Paul in Romans 7, I inwardly delight in the law in my inner man. We can say with the psalmist as we heard this morning, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. We can say with the apostle John, these commands, they are now no longer burdensome. But Jesus, what he's getting at, if any of that trips you up, or if you're beginning to see inwardly, I don't have that, why, it's intentional on Jesus' part to drive you back even to the beginning, that you might see that you are poor in spirit, that you might mourn, that you might be made gentle, that you might then hunger and thirst for righteousness. In verse 20, putting it at the end here, it's not that Jesus is telling us here is how you enter into heaven, but rather those who belong to this kingdom, here is the righteousness that will characterize them. And listen, you and I need help with that. That's why the rest of the chapter, he will give these very specific examples to help us see God is after your heart. And he's worthy of our heart, right? Father, thank you for our study this morning. Help every one of us, Lord, to take a step back to see afresh again the way Jesus views the law, the timeless commands, how he upholds them, how he honors them, and how that then is to characterize his followers. Help us then, Lord, outwardly, but especially even inwardly, that we too would look upon what you say, that we would delight in it, knowing that it is good and true, it is better and best, that it is most wise, most pure, most perfect, because it comes from you, the most wise, perfect, true God. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.